Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians in chapter 1. And we're going to do this is a summary, and didn't want to leave the book without taking an overview. We don't want to miss a forest for the trees, so to speak, to get the impact of this epistle. You know, God the Holy Spirit, who wrote the book, used holy men of God to write it. He has a message for us. The message is Christ. The key verse is Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer?
Our Father and our God, we bow before you, Lord, this morning, thankful in our hearts for your many, many blessings to us. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being here in the house of the Lord this morning. May our hearts be open and receptive to the teaching of your word. Pray that your blessed Pastor Demar, Lord, as he speaks to us, we pray that the Holy Spirit will have full reign in you this morning in our hearts, and that we will be looking unto thee, Father. We pray for those this morning that are here or in our homes or in our pathway that do not know Christ. I pray, Father, that they will come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. We thank you now for this time together. We pray that you bless us as we look into the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, the main thing I'd like to emphasize, which I believe this book emphasizes, is our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. How well do we know Him? What is our experience of the Lord Jesus Christ? So we're not just talking about theology or Bible study. We're talking about a living person, same one who loved us and died for our sins on that cross and rose again. And so when Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, when he made that statement, he's in prison. And he isn't hindered by that spiritually because he has Christ as central in his heart and in his life. And so he's not just talking about theory here. He's talking about experience. For me to live is Christ. In fact, the life of Christ in him. Now, it would be good to start at the beginning. Where does that begin? You know, for a person to be able to say, for me to live is Christ. Well, first of all, it's obvious one has to have their personal trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you know that phrase, it's three times in the New Testament, one in the Old. The just shall live by faith. And so that life eternal has to come when a person has saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming as a sinner, that's repentance, acknowledging one's need and putting one's faith in Christ. So who is he? That's the question. If you would go through this epistle, as many of the epistles of Paul, you would find that title, the Lord Jesus Christ, over and over again. Because he is central to this, and God wants him to be central to us. So who is he? Well, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those titles have a meaning there. And it starts out, if you go to Philippians 1:2, book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. Now we have the Trinity, right? The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Co-equal in power and glory, God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Lord, he's on the throne. He rules the universe. He's the highest ruler. That's what Lord means, and he's sovereign. If you go to chapter 2, now we're going to touch on his suffering in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. But notice verse 9. What is Jesus' status now? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's the Lord. As the Lord, he's sovereign. He's the judge, by the way. So he's the Lord. He's the Lord Jesus. Now, we're about to celebrate that, right? Christ coming into the world. The angel said, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means the Lord saves. It was a common name back then. It really, Joshua of the Old Testament is the same. So he had to be more than be born, though, right? He had to die to be our Savior. And he did. He died for our sins. And he rose again. Death couldn't hold him because he is the Lord. And so he's the Lord Jesus. In fact, he's called the Savior. If you go to chapter 3, verse 20, we'll touch on this. How long do I have? You know, you cut into my time. That's okay. Those are important things. I like this missionary emphasis. It's great. But chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship, could be better rendered, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for the Savior. He's going to save our... Well, it talks about the resurrection in the next verse. And so, he's the Savior in every way. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the anointed one. That's the Messiah. And that's the one that was predicted in the Old Testament who would come. Prophet, priest, king. None like him. And then he is also God. And this is important to realize. Of course, the Lord speaks of his deity, but in chapter 2, verse 5, well, verse 6, it says, who being in the form of God. Now that means, that's the Greek word morphe, that was and is and will be his inner essential nature. Jesus is God. And the Bible declares that many places. Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. So he is God. He's 1 Timothy 3:16 says he's God manifest in the flesh. So it's important to realize who is Jesus. When I'm being basic in the beginning here. And then, of course, to have saving faith in him is realizing that I can't earn my way to heaven. I'm a sinner. But therefore, Jesus, since he paid it all upon that cross, if I trust in him, I'm justified by faith. Moment you believe. And Paul, he went through it, right? He was a religious man. He was zealous, wrongly directed, persecuting Christians. And he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Saw him in his glorified state. I'm sure not the fullness of his glory, but it blinded him for a few days after he saw. And you know that's the basis of all Paul's ministry. He saw the risen Christ. And notice in chapter 3, in verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, all my religiousness, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now notice this, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Again, the just shall live by faith. So when there's that personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, one is declared righteous. Seems too good to be true, but it is. And it's more than forgiveness there, which is essential, which is through the blood of Christ. But we're also justified by his blood. Romans 5:9, where God... He laid our sins on Christ, and in faith in him, he lays his righteousness on us. Divine imputation. And you're justified the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The burden falls off your back, and you have salvation. Now, is that enough? Yes, it is. But will there be a result? Yes, there will be. In fact, if a person's justified, they have God's righteousness, that's imputed. There will always be imparted righteousness. And you have that back in Philippians 1:11. There's a change, right? In Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. It's him, who works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But when a person puts their faith in Christ, they're born of God, right? Not only his righteousness is there, but his life is within us, and the fruit comes. Okay, I wanted to bring that introduction. That kind of lays the groundwork. And none of this would mean anything without that. Without that saving faith in Christ, these other things wouldn't be significant. There wouldn't be the power to fulfill them either. I want to go right to Philippians 3:10. Okay, what's the goal? For me to live is Christ. Okay, Christ, He's our Savior. He's our righteousness. But He is also the one that ought to be our goal, as the one who we want to know, the most important relationship that we have. Now, it's great to have a relationship. I thank God for my wife. Greatest human gift. We've been married 43 plus years. But to have a relationship with the Lord, oh my. That goes on into eternity. And it begins with salvation. Jesus said in John 17:3 in His prayer, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." It's a legitimate question to ask. Do you know the Lord? Because salvation is characterized by that. It's not just eternal life, but it is a quality of life. He that has the Son has life. And it's a quality of having a relationship where you know the Lord. So, now let's go to Philippians 3. Paul already stated he counted everything but dung. He might win Christ. He might have the knowledge of Christ. And then verse 10, here's his really life goal as a Christian. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." That reminds me of whoever's phone's ringing. Dr. Myron Houghton, and I think Lisa had the phone ringing. He was right at the peak. He said, "That better be God." In other words, on the other line, "This is important." Now, not to embarrass anybody. "That I may know Him." You know, when the Bible talks about knowing the Lord, it isn't just knowing about the Lord. Like you can read a book, a biography. There's a good book about George Mueller, great man of faith. But unless you lived back then, you wouldn't know George Mueller. We could read about Jesus. We can know about Him. But to know Him, well, that involves, again, saving faith in Him. And then it's a relationship. And the book, the Bible, comes alive when you know Him. And you may recall an illustration. I don't want to repeat my illustrations too. I don't have a very long list. Where a lady read a book, and it was extremely boring. And then she got into a relationship with a young man, fell in love, and she noticed his initials were exactly the same as the author of the book. And she asked him about it, and he said, "Yeah, I wrote the book." Well, then she read it with great interest because she knew the author. If you know the author, this is like a love letter from God. It's a personal thing where you read the Bible because you know Him. And again, it's an experiential knowledge. For instance, Ephesians 3 talks about to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, the height, the depth, the length, the breadth, the love of Christ, how much He loves us. How much do we know that in our own hearts? He loves us. Nothing can separate us from His love. It's an unconditional love. We know it's a sacrificial love that He had to us. It's a very personal love to know Him. And it's a progressive thing, though. Paul knew the Lord. In 2 Timothy 1, he said, "I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day." But it's kind of like a man, you go over to the Atlantic Ocean, and you get your feet wet, you know, in the ocean, and you can taste it, you know, it's salty. But you can't even fathom how much water's out there. That's how it is. We can just dabble our feet. He's an infinite God. But we do want it to be real, right? We want to know Him in a personal way. And it does become very practical, where, again, we read His Word, and we find out about Him. He speaks to us. We pray to Him, and we can speak to Him, and the relationship grows, just like any human relationship. You got to work on it, you know. You got to keep on maintaining the communication, right, for it to be strong. Well, that's the way it is with the Lord, and we want to keep short accounts with God. We don't want anything. It's another cloudy day in northeastern Ohio, and we want to be able to see His face where the sun is shining on us, and it talks about that in Psalm 84. His face shining upon thee. And that's what we need. We need a consciousness of His favor and of His fellowship. it really does enter into that, where, again, it's not knowing about Him, but it's knowing Him, where we're in His presence. For instance, David said, Psalm 27:4, you know it, "One thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple." To look at Him, to be close enough to talk to Him. And where you know you're in His presence, Psalm 16, "In His presence is fullness of joy, at His right hand are pleasures forevermore." Where you're enjoying the Lord. I can't remember who said it, maybe G. Campbell Morgan, "A preacher's first duty in preparation for a message is to enjoy the Lord and to know His presence." You know, if we don't have that, oh, we're missing out on the greatest thing of life. And so that's a taste of heaven on the earth. Psalm 63, David talks about it, how His loving kindness is better than life. He talks about his soul being satisfied as with marrow. Now, there are conditions. Now, I can't dwell too long on this because I got 7 total points in our review. But we just heard in the scripture reading, okay, how can you have fellowship with God? You have to walk in light. And that's a symbol of holiness. Well, you might say, well, only God is totally holy. That's right. Well, that's where the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we don't have that close fellowship with God, we want to inquire, right? We come to God. Hosea talks about you come to Him with words. Talk it over with the Lord. But then Wednesday we're studying Isaiah 57:15 is one of those nuggets where he says, "Thus saith the high and holy one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell with him in the holy place, who's of a contrite and humble spirit." I'll dwell with that person whose heart is humble. I'll make my abode with him. Jesus talked about that in John 14. He that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me, I'll manifest myself. My Father and I will make our abode with him. That's what we want. That's what we need. How well do we know the Lord? Paul knew the Lord. He wanted to know more of the Lord. Moses knew the Lord. He said, "Show me thy glory." And we want to have that attitude, don't we? We open the Bible, "Lord, I would see Jesus. I want to know him. And the Holy Spirit will show us the things of Christ. Well, let me go on. Let's go to Philippians 2. For me to live is Christ. For me to live, Paul is saying, is an experience of fellowship with Christ. I'm in love with Him. I trust in Him. He is my all. And that's the most important point in my message here in the book of Philippians. Now, let's go to another important, very important point in Philippians chapter 2. What about Christian service? Is Christian service something where you get a position and they give you a title and you're a big shot? No, that isn't it at all. And let's go to Philippians 2:5. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery," something to be grasped at, to be equal with God, "but made himself of no reputation," literally humbled himself, "and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." 7 steps down. Let this mind be in you, this attitude, this disposition. And there are a few things in that text right there. It does have the emphasis of humility. Also, the emphasis on being a servant, that word form, again, is a Greek word morphe. Jesus didn't, he retained his deity. He didn't dismiss that. But he took on another form, and that was of a servant. It's illustrated in the upper room. Remember when the disciples on the way, they're talking about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And it was a secret meeting, so no servant at the door to wash their feet like they typically would do in those days. So Jesus volunteered, put aside the outer garment, put on an apron, began to wash the disciples' feet. And he said, "What I've done now, okay, is an example unto you." I'm paraphrasing. And so his whole life was serving others. He didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister, to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Are we here to serve? Do we look at ourselves as Paul starts out this epistle? Notice he says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. I like the emphasis of Dr. Anderson, the president of Appalachia Bible College, that was here at the conference. And he has a good book, Biblical Slave Leadership. And that's what real leadership is. You're a servant. You're serving others. Jesus served others. And that's the Christian life. That ought to be our attitude. And that, so he's the pattern here for how to live. And it's the way down that's the way up, humbling ourselves. Jesus, when it says he made himself of no reputation, means he emptied himself. And then he humbled himself, and then he was obedient. Remember, we talked about Jesus as the Lord. Is it an optional thing? I might obey you, Lord. No, he's the Lord. We'll give account. And so service is really for him. It is for others, but it's primarily unto him. And so what a privilege. It's all whom you serve. I remember my dad, he was in sales, and he said to me once, you know, what makes a job, it's not how much you make, it's not even what you do, it's who you work for. I found that to be true. That kind of sets the whole atmosphere. It's who you serve. You know, everybody's serving someone. A lot of people serving the devil. They don't even know it. But in Romans chapter 6, it says, to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servant you are. So when you bow the knee to Jesus in salvation, well, you remember what Paul said? Lord, what would you have me to do? In other words, I got a purpose. And of course, it's to be service in love, voluntarily. That was what a bond slave was. He served his master out of love. He was a servant for life. This is an optional thing. No, you're always a servant. And so what a privilege that is. And it gives us purpose in life. That's Jesus. He's the pattern for life and for service. So we've seen Jesus, he's the foundation. He's the object of faith. We enter into a relationship with him by faith. We're justified the moment we believe in his finished work on the cross, not our righteousness. We don't have any. It's all tainted, but his perfect work. And then, and there's the fruits of righteousness that come out of that. And then there's our goal to know him. And then for me to live as Christ, Paul is also saying it is to serve him. His whole life was about that. You know, Paul, he didn't have his name in lights. And when he died, I doubt if there was hundreds or thousands of people coming to his funeral. You know, he died, he was executed in a Roman prison. But you know what he said as he's facing all that that was coming at the end of his life? He said, I don't count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry I've received of the Lord Jesus to preach the gospel of the grace of God. He was committed to it, and that's what we need to be. Now, next point I have, you know that verse that we're saying is the main verse, Philippians 1:21, has a second half to it. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why? Because it's more of Christ. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Far better to depart to be with Christ. He says it right in this epistle. That would be his choice if he had a choice of living or dying. And so the hope or faith plus glorious anticipation of a believer is Jesus Christ. And let's go back now to Philippians 1:6. I want to trace this through the epistle. This is not the last point, by the way. Could have saved this for last. But we're looking forward on this one. And it has to do with looking forward to what the Bible calls the day of Christ. Now, we're not talking about the day of the Lord. That's judgment on planet Earth. And after that, Jesus will come and reign. Don't worry about the politics. He's got it under control. He's going to come and reign. But he's the day of Christ, and the day of Christ is the rapture. That's the day when we'll come before him, and we'll give account to him. And so Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. 1:10, he says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ. Why? Because that's our judgment time. OK, keep everything right, because don't look now. He could come back any time. We'll stand before him. Verse 23. Well, that one doesn't speak of the day of Christ. Let me go to 2:16. 2:16. Holding forth the word of life, I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And then chapter 3, verse 20, we see it. And this especially, this would be the key verse on Christ our hope. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile or lowly body, and may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's the resurrection that'll take place when Christ comes back. So for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, it has a future involved. Jesus is coming again. There is a rapture. It's called the blessed hope in the Bible. We won't be disappointed. It's a living hope because Jesus is living. He's resurrected. It's also a sure hope, like an anchor to our souls, because of the immutability of God's counsel, Hebrews 6. So this is a sure thing. They say, well, what's sure in life is, what do they say, death and taxes, you know. Well, for a believer, this is sure. You're going to be with the Lord. We don't know what's going to happen between now and then. And there will be trials along the way. We'll get to that and the Lord's sufficiency to help us. But this is something we can look forward to. It puts everything else in perspective. It's like a man running a marathon. Mike Brunk, I don't think he runs anymore. I think he's about 60. But he used to run the marathons. And he said the last 5 miles are just endurance, but you got your eye on the goal. You know there's a finish line. Keep your eye on the goal, brethren. Think about the day of Christ. How will this relate to Christ? Is this going to be honoring to him? Will I please him in that day? Will I hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord? Everything ought to come under this category in our lives, this day of Christ. Okay, for me to live is Christ, to know him, to follow him in Christian service, to look forward to his coming. Now, in the meantime, this is a minor point, but I'll touch on it because it's all inclusive here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. You know, he is our resource. And Paul says this to a church that sacrificially gave to him as a missionary. 4:18, he says, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now you might say, well, that's not a spiritual thing. That's talking about money. No, that's a spiritual thing because it comes from God. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He'll meet your needs. Will he test us? We talked about that not long ago in a Sunday message. Yeah, but you can trust him to provide for you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. These other things will be added. It's not to be our focus, but you can rely on that, God's provision for you. And now, I'm going to spend some time on this next one, this final one. And it's in chapter 4, verse 23. I'm going to put it all into this category. Last verse we saw last week, Philippians 4:23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, his grace is his divine enablement. It does mean unmerited favor. And we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. But the way Paul uses that word grace, we studied it. I'm not going to go over those verses again. His grace is sufficient for us, isn't it? Like he said to Paul, you have physical infirmity. He could take it away if it's his will. Or he could say, like he did to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so I have several categories under this because I think it all comes under this category of grace. Christ's peace, Christ's joy, Christ's strength, Christ's comfort, and even his like-mindedness that he gives. When a Christian has grace, he has all these things. Now, I mentioned in the outset, that we're looking about knowing Jesus Christ in an experiential way, a heart way. And these things are entailed. In fact, if we don't have peace and we don't have joy, something's wrong. So we need to go to the source. It's all in Jesus Christ, and His grace is sufficient for us. Now let's talk about this peace in Philippians 1:2. I got to revamp my mental clock to a 45-minute message now. Philippians 1:2, he says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So he starts out that way. It's always in that order: grace and then peace. And now I could have mentioned something I didn't mention in the list. Go down to 1:8. "For God is my record, witness, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels or tender mercies of Jesus Christ." You know, there's a few words that are used very meaningfully in the intro and conclusion of these epistles: mercy, grace, and peace. And it's generally concluded that mercy is the first one, because that's where God has pity on our helpless souls down here. And He sent His Son to save us. And He also has mercy on us in our weaknesses. And we can come to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. But then you have grace, His unmerited favor, which saves us. We don't deserve it at all. We're sinners. And we don't deserve help in this life either, but He continues to give it to us. And we come to the throne of grace, and He's there to help us. Now, He results in this peace. Going back to this. Peace. And there's peace with God through the cross, right? Where we know we're reconciled with God. No longer are we estranged from Him. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. When you have peace with God, the peace of God flows from that. And we saw it in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 6. By the way, they say this time of year is a time of much anxiety. You don't want to enter into that. And the holidays. Well, 4:6, he says, "Be careful. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, the logical thinkers would say, if I have everything organized and lined up in my life, get all my ducks in line, then I'll have peace. If there's no trials, then I'll have peace. Ain't going to happen in this life. You know, Jesus said, "In the world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In me you shall have peace." This is in Christ. It's the peace of God that passes understanding. It is a result of faith and prayer. Isaiah 26:3, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." And then by prayer, if you have any concerns, I know how it is. You're sitting in the pew, the preacher's talking, but I got this on my mind. Well, what do you do? Prayer, that's general. We saw that's worship. Supplication, you're asking. And then the requests, they're very specific requests you're bringing to God. That's what we need to do. In prayer, and then the peace of God that passes understanding, goes beyond human reasoning, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's not something you can wrap up as a gift, you know, and give to somebody. This is the Lord who has a monopoly on this thing. And He said to His disciples in the upper room, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 14:27. So it's His gift. That's what He was giving them as he left. And he's in heaven. And that comes under that category of grace. Grace and peace. How's our peace? For me to live is Christ, to have His grace, to have His peace. And then, really, some say it's even the theme of the epistle. I'd say the theme of the epistle is for me to live is Christ, a Christian experience of Christ. But a byproduct, if I could put it that way, is joy. And it's mentioned 10 times at least in this epistle. But let's just go to a couple key passages in Philippians 3:1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." He acts like he's going to close the epistle, but then he's got much more to say. And then chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." Now, you know, there's something about this that maybe it wouldn't come to our minds. This is a command. In other words, this is the will of God, and it says the commandments of God are not grievous or burdensome. This is His will. Why should we rejoice? Well, there's the joy of salvation. It goes back to that again, doesn't it? But then there's the joy that comes because you're fellowshipping with the Lord. We heard it in the scripture reading where John says, "I'm writing these things unto you that our joy." Well, I'm quoting John 15:11. "I say these things unto you that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full." And in 1 John, he says basically the same thing, that we want you also to have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and that your joy might be full. So this goes back to our fellowship with the Lord, to have His joy. Now, if we have it, we won't be satisfied without it. And this is, again, one of His great gifts to us. And you remember what I talked about, that the relationship with the Lord, we don't want to neglect that relationship with the Lord. And if we get at a distance from Him, then we're not going to have this joy, and we're not going to have this peace. We want to get up close to Him and have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, where His peace and His joy are given. Now, how about strength? Philippians 4:13. Again, I'm categorizing this under the grace here in Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Now, he says that in the context of being able to abound, being able to abase financially. But he does open it up generally when he uses that word "all." "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Now, there's a counter to that in John 15:4, where Jesus said, "Without me, you can do what? Nothing." Now, we think we can. And if we need some help, help, Lord. No. Without Him, we can do nothing. We can do nothing adequately without the Lord. And so, what is the answer? We need to lean on Him. There's a transfer, isn't there? Where before salvation, we think we're in control, we're making our plans. We really never were in control. But after salvation, we find out, I'm really very weak, and I need His strength. And remember that promise to Paul, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." It's okay. We have our infirmities and limitations and so forth. But we have the Lord. "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." In studying that verse, we saw in, I think, Psalm 73, where Asaph, the psalmist, said, "Though my flesh and my heart fail, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's my strength." Where do we look to for strength? By the way, if we feel a little faint in that realm, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint," Isaiah 40:31. Prayer and expectation. Or how about the Word? John addressed a young man in 2:14 of 1 John, "Because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you." There's a definite connection, brethren, between being spiritually strong and being in this Word. I appreciate the Bible plans and those that are participating. Whether you do it on your own or you do one of these plans, there's a direct correlation between getting that Word in our heart and having spiritual strength, just like God said to Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage. And this law of the Lord shall not depart out of thy mouth. Meditate in it day and night, and then you'll find your way prosperous." So, His peace, His joy, His strength. For me to live as Christ, where we're experiencing His grace, we're experiencing these things. I'm not saying it's all about feeling, you know, but we need a fulfillment, don't we, in the Lord. And He's the one who can give that to us. No human relationship can do this, as good as your marriage may be. Doesn't bring these things. In fact, your human relationships are enhanced when the relationship with the Lord is strong. Now, How about consolation and comfort in Philippians chapter 2? You ever get down? You ever get discouraged? Don't answer that. Rhetorical question. Chapter 2, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. We'll come back to that latter thought. But there is a comfort, isn't there, in the Lord? And Jesus said, again in the upper room, John 14, I will not leave you comfortless. I'll come unto you. And I'll send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, and whom all believers have through faith. So we need that, don't we? There's nothing like the comfort that God gives you. He's the Father of comfort, the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. He knows how to do that. He, as Paul put it, he comforts those that are cast down. God can do that. You ever get discouraged? We do sometimes. Draw near to the Lord and look for his comfort. He can give it to you. He might do it through another believer, but he's the one that does it. And then finally, as my time wraps up, this is part of the grace, I believe. We read it in Philippians 2, 2. Fulfill my joy, you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Chapter 4, verse 2, it says, I beseech Euodias, beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. You know, when there's grace, there's forgiveness. When there's grace, there's long-suffering. When there's grace, you can even suffer wrongfully, you know, take the lower place for the sake of unity. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, his peace, his joy, his strength, his consolation or comfort, even his like-mindedness and unity where the Lord commands a blessing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So for me to live is Christ. It's a good epistle, don't you think? It's one that we need. We need the experience of Christ where our relationship with him is one of faith. And where we are standing in, we have his righteousness by faith. He's our goal. We would know him. He's our pattern to serve him. He's our hope. He's our resource. He's our sufficiency. So let me ask you, what is your experience of Christ? How well do we know him? Do you know him at all? Is there faith in him for salvation and what he did? Or are you still trying in your own power? Hope I'm good enough. You're not. That's why Christ died, right? That's why he came. So, but as believers, what is our experience of Christ? And how central is Jesus Christ in our lives? Not like my grandmother said, Doug, don't go too far with religion. There's your education, there's your health, there's your family, there's your religion. It doesn't work that way. He's central. He's the one who blesses all these other things. And we want it to be true for us. This isn't something you put on a plaque on your door or on your office, for me to live is Christ. Now, Paul could say it, and I'm sure that's the way it was. But this is something for us to emulate. This is something for us to seek, where he truly is central, and our relationship with him is number one. And whereas Peter put it, we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank thee for the book of Philippians. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our God, our Messiah. We thank thee for him who meets our every need, Father, in salvation, most of all, for forgiveness and a standing of being justified by faith in his finished work. But we thank thee for a relationship with thee and thy Son. We thank thee for him who's the pattern how to live, that he is our resource, that he is gives the grace which is sufficient for us. And so may he eclipse everything else in our lives, where our experience truly more and more is, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, because we'll have more of him. We look forward to that day when he'll come back and we'll be with him. In Jesus' name, amen.